The lesson tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 15. God's restoration of Israel and Judah illustrated in Jeremiah's purchase of a field. When God's people face hard times, be they trials due to punishment for sin or persecution for the sake of righteousness, the Lord knows that they need to be encouraged, so he provides it. After predicting the Babylonian captivity, God had Jeremiah illustrate their restoration in Jeremiah's remarkable purchase of a field in his own hometown. So we view that passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to read the passage first, and then we will look at it. Jeremiah 32, 1-15. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of his hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. But that's all a quotation of the king Zedekiah. Then Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I purchased the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him out the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Asaiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, or a clay pot, that they may continue for many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Okay. The events recorded in Jeremiah 32 occurred when Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah was under arrest and confined in the palace courtyard of the guard.
You have to keep in mind that
the events that are recorded in the book of Jeremiah are not necessarily in chronological order. They're in thematic order. They're in order according to theme. This is near the end of Jeremiah's ministry, but it's put up fairly early, and we still have, 20-some chapters to go. But it's put here because it fits within the issue of God's encouragement. Well, the circumstances of Jeremiah's imprisonment were persecution for the sake of righteousness. Jeremiah had been imprisoned by Judah's king Zedekiah for prophesying that Zedekiah would be captured by the Babylonians and taken to Babylon. He had added that any attempt by Zedekiah to oppose the Babylonian invasion would fail. Therefore, Zedekiah had imprisoned Jeremiah for predicting such a treasonous message. So here's a prophet who was locked up in prison because of what he preached. He didn't always get a positive response to his preaching, especially when he was talking about the king being captured by the Babylonians. Well, at this bleak time in Jeremiah's ministry, the Lord informed him in the prison that his cousin Hanameel, was going to come to him to request that Jeremiah buy his field that was located at their mutual hometown of Anathoth. You'll remember back in chapter 1 of verse 1, Anathoth was also the town of Jeremiah. That's where he's from. Anathoth was not far away. It was in the tribe of Benjamin, which is real close to the city of Jerusalem. It's just north. And it's a number of miles. I think it's 3 or 4 miles, actually, from Jerusalem, where Anathoth is. Right now, Anathoth is just a field with a bunch of stones because everything's been wrecked there. But it's in that area where Jeremiah bought this field. Now, Hanamel would claim that the right and the duty of redemption belonged to Jeremiah, according to Leviticus 25, 25 to 28 of the law. That Jeremiah was thus obliged by the Lord to purchase that field. Leviticus 25, 25 to 28. Let me just read that passage because this is where we get into the kinsman redeemer business. Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 25, says this: If thy brother, or this would be your relative, be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return it unto his possession. But if he is not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the year of the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. You have to understand the law of Jubilee. Every seventh year, actually, if you purchased land, every seventh year it would go back to the person. And at the year of Jubilee, it was supposed to go back too. And so the value of the land would go down the closer you got to this sabbatical year, the closer you got to the year of Jubilee, okay? Because the value of the land was based upon the amount of money you can get from the crops that were raised per year on that. So if you had another 7 years to go or whatever, then the land was worth seven times as much as it was in just 1 year to go. Because the land actually belonged to God. God owned the land. And so all ownership of the land was temporary, except if you got that certain land that you personally had inherited. But it was the duty. It was the duty of the kinsman redeemer to purchase the land for a relative who had to sell because he was poor, because God wanted the land to stay in the name of the people, of the men and so forth, so that the family name would be passed down and each family would have their own lot of inheritance. So this was a requirement by the law for Jeremiah. He had no option, even though he's in prison. He can't get out. And of course, he's not in the position of earning money. He still has an obligation before the Lord to buy this land. Now, we get the same picture in Ruth chapter 4, 1-6. Remember Boaz? Boaz, the near kinsman. There was a kinsman who was closer to him, but that man refused to do it because he had to marry Ruth, and then Ruth's son would be the heir of that property, so he would lose that property even though he bought it. Well, Boaz was wealthy enough, and he was willing to buy the property, marry Ruth, have a child by Ruth, and then have that child inherit that land instead of going to Boaz's other heirs. And Boaz was willing to do that. He was a big-hearted man, and he was a righteous man, and he wanted to do that which is pleasing. Of course, through the line of Boaz and Ruth, you have David, and then eventually the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, Jeremiah was obliged to buy the field. Well, this request at that time seemed humanly ridiculous. With the Babylonians besieging Jerusalem, Anathoth had already fallen to the Babylon's control, so any Hebrews' purchase of the field seemed utterly futile. See, you couldn't go out and get the field. You couldn't raise crops in the field because the Babylonians are out there. If you went out there, you'd get captured by the Babylonians. The Babylonians would take you off to Babylon. You weren't going to farm that property. Now, the Babylonians did leave some of the poorest of the land because they wanted them to keep the land from being overrun by wild animals, and they wanted to use the poorest of the land so they could get crops off of them for the nation and so forth. But there was no guarantee if Jeremiah bought this property that he could even get out to see it, let alone farm it or do anything. So how would you like to buy some property that you were required by God to buy, but you couldn't necessarily go and do anything with it? You know, you think, you know, this isn't very fun. And sometimes God calls us to do things that don't seem fun. Well, that's what this was. However, Hanamel may have tried to sell the land to obtain money for food because of the seed, so he was desperate. And since God told Jeremiah ahead of time that Hanamel was coming to him with a request, and since the law prescribed that he act as kinsman redeemer to be righteous before God, Jeremiah was prepared by the Lord to be willing to purchase the field in spite of the hardships of his own imprisonment, and therefore his inability to go out to work his field or to do so free of the Babylonian forces that occupied it. In other words, he was willing to do that because that was the will of God. This man was a giant in the faith. He not only suffered a lot, he not only was heavily persecuted, but God called him to do something that the vast majority of people would say, what? You want me to do that? Spend that money to buy that field and I can't go out and claim it? Accordingly, when Hanamel arrived in fulfillment of God's previous message to Jeremiah and made his request that Jeremiah act as his kinsman redeemer, Jeremiah knew the field purchase was God's will. It's interesting in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 8. The last sentence of that verse is, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. This is God's word. This is God's will. I'm going to do it. So he did. Accordingly, he went ahead and he purchased the field. He bought it for 7 ounces of silver. That was a small price for a field, even if it just had 1 year's of crops to go. But the hardship involved had probably deflated the field's price. I mean, if you're going to buy and sell fields in Judah, and the Babylonians have already captured the country, and the only thing they have left to capture is the city, and you're in the city, you know, it's like buying the Brooklyn Bridge, you know, down in New York. They'll sell it to you for $24. They'll sell it to you for $1, you know. They'll sell it to you for $100, whatever you're willing to pay. And someone has said that the Brooklyn Bridge has probably been sold more than any other object on earth. So you got to watch out. Anyway, Jeremiah then followed the legal customs of his era. He signed and sealed the deed, having these steps witnessed by others before paying Hanamel. 2 copies of the deed of purchase were made according to the law, one being sealed and being bound by a string or a cord, and then having Jeremiah's official seal stamped to a lump of clay placed over the string, and the other copy remaining unsealed for later examination. Both copies were given to Barak, Jeremiah's scribe and friend. God then gave Jeremiah an instructional prophecy regarding the event that it illustrated that after a long time, houses, fields, and vineyards would be possessed by the people of Israel in that land. Jeremiah had Barak put both documents in a clay jar to be preserved for a long time. That's not a bad idea. Remember when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran? They were in clay jars. So, you know, if you have a nice dry climate, it'll hold very well. The jars have a tendency to maintain, keep out the moisture and so forth. This indicated that it would be many years before the people of Judah would be able to return from their national captivity to reclaim their land. Now this is, keep this in mind, Jeremiah was probably about 20 years of age when he started, and this is near the end of his ministry, 40 years, so he's about 60 years of age. He's already predicted that they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Now Jeremiah is not going to live to be 130, he knows that. So this land that he's purchasing, he knows that he's not going to have access to in this life. But he's doing it anyway. He's doing it in hopes of the resurrection. That's a long time to wait. Buy the land and wait. Well, Abraham did the same thing. The Lord said, walk through the land. Everywhere your feet goes, it's going to be yours. And then finally in Genesis 15, God said, when am I going to get it? God says, you're going to die first. The implication is he's got to wait for it. So Abraham's still waiting for his property. Jeremiah is still waiting for his property. Nevertheless, houses, fields, and vineyards would again be purchased by the people in the land. Now, I wrote down Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, because Jeremiah will get to possess his field in the Messianic kingdom after his resurrection. And the resurrection of Daniel in the resurrection of Jeremiah is at the same time, at the end of the great tribulation period. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Go thy way till thou the end be, for thou shalt rest," that's a reference to death, "and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." The days in the context are the 1,290 days, the last half of the great tribulation. So that's when the Old Testament saints are resurrected. We know that from Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. So Daniel, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, all these people, they're going to be resurrected at the end of the great tribulation. And then they're going to get their property. So when it seemed humanly futile to do so, God had Jeremiah honor the biblical request of cousin Hanamel, that Jeremiah act as a kinsman redeemer to buy his field in Anathoth that was under Babylonian control, in faith that Judah would again possess the land, and that Jeremiah himself in the resurrection would possess the field. I think there's a tremendous application. May we, like Jeremiah, live for the life that is to come instead of living for this world. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, that says, it's after talking about not loving the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the lust of the world passes away in the lust thereof. Verse 17 says, "But he that doeth the will of God liveth," or abideth, "unto the age," and that's the messianic age that is coming. So the works that we do as believers, the ministries that we have, will last, and the resurrection is going to cause us to be here in that wonderful era of the resurrection. So we need to be living for that age. Now, as believers in Christ, we're going to be here. We're already going to be glorified. The rapture occurs before the great tribulation. We're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the great tribulation. We'll be with him. But we're going to be there witnessing these dear people getting their properties. We'll see Jeremiah and his property, Abraham, Sarah. We're going to see all these people. And it's going to be a tremendous blessing. But God wants us to live for the life that is to come. I actually prepared this message for last Wednesday. And the reason I did is because I was expecting the Lardinois to show up, the missionaries here. But you never know. Sometimes there's a car accident. Sometimes there's illness. And you never know. So as a pastor, you always have to be ready. So I prepared this message for last week. It's been in the computer all week. I just did a minor corrections here and there, but not the content. Well, an event occurred today. I had a person came and visited me and talked with me and so forth. And this, as I was looking at this after that conversation, this had direct application to that event. And what I think is remarkable is I had prepared this message last week before the event occurred today. But it had application in my walk and my life today, which, you know, is evidence of the Lord's work involved. And I really think it's a wonderful thing. God wants us to focus on eternity. We need to be living every day as though it may be the last day that we have on earth, because it might be. We never know when the rapture is going to occur. And God wants us to have our value system geared towards the life that is to come. This world is passing away. Everything we have in this world, it will be gone. At the rapture of the church, we're not taking any of it with us. The house stays, you know, the individual retirement account stays, the bank account, you know, the car, even the pets, all right? Even my wood pile that I've purchased and I've worked and I piled it up, it all stays. And the rest of us go. And so we need to focus on eternity. And as we focus on eternity, that helps to get our value systems realigned. It helps us, I believe, sometimes to be more optimistic and positive because, you know, we have a wonderful future, a wonderful kingdom that we're looking for, a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And it's just good to reorient ourselves toward that. And we can get too caught up, I think, in the things of this world, and it can often distort our view.